dude, I'm going to challenge you, but not challenge you in the sense that you probably think I'm going to challenge you in, okay? You guys are in a culture, you have entered a culture, and you have already begun in a culture that is extremely challenging. We live in a culture that basically questions everything, but yet accepts mostly everything. You're going to be challenged in what you believe and why you believe what you believe. You may be already questioning your faith at times. There's going to be things that's going to be put out in mainstream culture and mainstream media that's going to make you think, what does the Bible have to say about this? Why are these things even coming into question? Why are such things as morality even question about what is morality, what is moral, and what is not? We're living in an age where atheism has made a small comeback. Over the last decade, atheism, there's been a new group of atheists called the New Atheists that started forming and writing books. The main four guys are known as the Four Horsemen, and so they are made up of Dawkins, Hitchens, Harris, and Dennett. And these guys started writing books right after 9/11. Bill Nye, the Science Guy, and Bill Mayer are kind of guys that are in this group also. But right after 9/11, we saw a spike in religion. We saw that people started coming to church and started being interested in church because after 9/11, they saw the needs for the country, the need for God in this country. So, interesting enough, at that same time, these four guys started to write their books. And at the time, right after 9/11, Sam Harris wrote a book called The End of Faith. And basically, in that book, he wrote that religion was not the solution to the country's problem, but it was actually the problem itself. And he said that religious people aren't really a problem. People who take their faith seriously are a problem for this country. And then in that same year, Richard Dawkins wrote a book called The God Delusion. And in that book, he basically said, just summing up and just paraphrasing a lot of what he said in his book, he said that faith in God is stupid, that evolution has mitigated any need that we have for God, and a loving God would rule the world differently. And he basically just came out and said that. And he said about his book that he hoped that religious leaders would open it and be an atheist when they put it down. And that's what he said the purpose of his book was. Now, Christopher Hitchens, now if you can have a favorite atheist, this guy is actually my favorite atheist because he actually brings atheism to the conclusion that it has to come to. But he wrote a book in that same year called God is Not Great. And he basically said the same exact things that these other guys were saying, that religion's not the answer, it's actually the problem, and that people who take their faith seriously are the problem, and people just need to, if they believe in something, they just kind of need to hold it to themselves and just let it be. Now, here's the interesting thing about all these books that I just named off to you. They were all bestsellers. They were all number one on the New York Times bestsellers list. But as you begin to monitor kind of the sociology of all of it, here's the interesting thing about it. These books didn't cause a rise in atheism. Actually, atheism percentage-wise has not increased hardly at all. You may have seen a slight percentage up in atheism, but atheism, because of these guys, hasn't really grown. But here's what happened from these books. People started becoming disconnected from the church. They started just pursuing and pushing away organized religion. They, in fact, so many have done this that they've come up with a name for this group. And this group is called the Nuns. Now, it's not N-U-N-S. It's not nuns like a Catholic nun, but it's N-O-N-E-S, the Nuns. And they get their name from the census that we take each year. And when you fill out religious affiliation, they check nun. And so that's where they get their name. They're the Nuns. So they affiliate with no organized religion at all. Now, in this, they make up about 23% of our population today, the Nuns do. They make up 23% of our population. They're like, okay, I could see maybe 23% of our population choosing this or just saying that they kind of don't or they don't go to any type of religion whatsoever. But here's the interesting thing about this. In 1993, this group was at 7%. So in roughly 25 years, this group has tripled, okay? Now, from a sociological study kind of standpoint, that type of growth is unheard of in that short of time. Typically, to see that type of growth in a religious kind of group or in that type of segment, it takes a century or more for them to triple in that sense. So in that short of time, that group tripling in that amount, is really unheard of in an economical, sociological standpoint. And so the nuns would say that they're not hostile towards religion, but they're just done with organized religion. So another way to put it is that they really didn't find atheism all that attractive. They just didn't find religion helpful or beneficial to them. And they would also say, if there really is a God out there, you can't really know him. If you claim that you do know him, then you're just going to come off as a bigot. And so the question for us today is why does all of this matter? Why does this matter to you guys? You know, why does evidence for God matter? Why is what we believe and why we believe matter today in our culture today? I mean, my kids don't have to question that I'm their dad. You know, they don't go around wondering, like, do I have enough evidence that my dad actually exists, you know? So the question is, why do we have to actually have that evidence for God, our Heavenly Father, today? Now, I'm going to warn you, this is going to be a little different sermon. This is a graduate Sunday, so it could be a little nerdy at times, okay? So I'm just going to warn you, okay? So there's going to be some stuff that probably you've never thought of before, okay? And I want to challenge your thinking in that. But in preaching this sermon, there's several things I kind of want us to take away. First, I want us to know that what may be known about God is very, very evident to us, that God is revealing himself to us in very great ways, and we can know him. Second, the problems that we may have with God are not intellectual, but they're typically heart problems. And third, I want us to see that the opposite of faith in God is actually not atheism, it's idolatry. And so what we're going to talk about is we're going to look at some points in atheism. We're going to look in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And we're going to look at that. And I'm going to talk about what the Bible says. And I'm going to do a little compare and contrast for a little bit about atheism and faith. And then we're going to talk about how atheism, whether we know it or not, has crept in to some Christianity thinking, and how it's crept into our worldly culture, where we may not say we believe in atheism, but yet we live like one, in a sense. And so that's where I'm going to go today. So read with me Romans 1, 18 through 25. Verse 18 in Romans 1. Now, just a little background. Paul is talking here to a group of Romans, and he's talking about humanity in general. This is a very broad, he is painting a very broad, with a very broad paintbrush here. This is not a specific group. He is talking about all of humanity here, okay? So verse 18, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness, underline this word, highlight it, use your lipstick, whatever you got, suppress the truth. Suppress there is an incredibly important word. Since what can be known about God, next big word here that you want to underline, is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Skip down to verse 23 real quick. And they exchanged a glory of God, glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in their desires of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. Let me pray as we dig into this text, because it has a lot in there. Father, we're so thankful for our graduates. And Lord, as they are entering their culture, and they have entered their culture, Father, Lord, it's challenging. Father, as we see what your text says and what you have told us about our own hearts and what we are entering into, Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to know what you're saying, Father, and help us to learn how to be a better follower of you. And so, Lord, we ask all this in your name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to see in Romans 1:18 is that the things of God are evident. That God is revealing himself to us, and that there are things that we automatically recognize and just instinctively know about God. And if we stop recognizing them, It's not because something that we can't see it. It's just because that something has blinded us to what is evident in front of us. Paul uses this word suppress, and to suppress means to end or stop the development of. And what Paul is saying instead is saying that instead of going deeper into God, something blinds us and we suppress something to where we turn our attention to something else and we stop giving God credit and we start giving credit to something else. Now, I'm not saying that someone cannot sincerely believe in maybe atheism or something else, because I believe there's some very sincere atheists out there. But what I'm saying is that there always is something that causes them to turn their backs on something that is rather obvious in front of them. That something is causing them to suppress the truth and not wanting to admit it. Now, what I want to do is kind of give a few thoughts of what atheism is and kind of what they believe. And I'm going to ask you some questions. It's rhetorical questions. You don't have to raise your hand and answer during the sermon. But it's just rhetorical questions that I want to ask you guys. And it's just questions that just to make you start to think a little bit about what they believe in. Is that sitting right with you? Now, if you're an atheist and if you're out there today, I just pray that you wrestle with the things that I'm saying. I pray that you just wrestle with what the Bible says and kind of the things that atheism believes, and you just wrestle with that truth. If you're a nun here today and if you're just kind of done with organized religion whatsoever, I just pray that you wrestle with the truth that what the Bible says and you wrestle with some of the things that atheism claims and see what life seems right. And so, first off, let's just deal with some of the points of atheism. First, atheism claims that you're only biology. Now, let me explain what that means, okay? Atheism claims that you don't have a conscience, you don't have a mind, that you are just merely flesh and bone. You have a brain, but all your personality, all your consciousness are just an effect of chemical reactions in your brain. You're just primarily a chemical reaction. There's no personality. There's no you. There's no Jonathan. There's no Becca. You are just flesh and bones. Christopher Hitchens, one of the four horsemen that I talked about earlier of atheism, wrote a book called Mortality. He was diagnosed with cancer, a very severe and aggressive form of cancer. And he wrote a book going to kind of as he was passing away called Mortality. And in this book, he chronicled a dialogue he had between his doctor and himself. And the doctors told him, he's like, Christopher, your body is fighting the cancer. Your body is trying. It doesn't want to give up. And Christopher Hitchens turned to the doctors and said this, I don't have a body, I am a body. And basically he's saying, listen, I don't have a personality, there is not a spirit within me that is me, I'm just flesh and bone, I'm just a reaction to everything that's going on in my brain. There is no Christopher Hitchens, I am just a body, is basically what he's saying. And if he's right, if he's saying that you are just a body and you're just a bunch of chemical reactions and neurological synapses going through your brain, then at the end of it, it's the end of it. There's nothing after this life. If you're just biology, then you're just flesh and bone. And when you die, that is it. So I want to ask this question to you. How does that sit with you? That thought, how does that sit with you? Is there something in you that's telling you that just doesn't seem right? It just doesn't seem like I'm just biology. I feel like I have a personality. I feel like I have a purpose for my life. It's more than just a chemical reaction that's going on in my body. And if you are just biology, then death is the end of it all. Does that seem right with you? That after this, it's just done. That this is all that this life has to offer. Steve Jobs, if you don't know who Steve Jobs is, he used to be the iconic Apple CEO who passed away just a few months ago. And he was interviewed by 60 Minutes right before he died. And at one point he didn't believe in God, and then kind of as he started to go through the cancer process, he started to wanting to believe that there is a God. And here's what he said. After I was diagnosed with cancer, I found myself wanting to believe. It can't be that when we die, it all just fades to black. All the wisdom we've accumulated as a race, all of our accomplishments, something has to live on. And consequently, if you have an iPhone, that's why there's not an on-off switch on your iPhone, because Steve Jobs couldn't stand the thought that something could just be flipped on and flipped off. And so that's why the iPhone does not have an on-off switch on it, because he couldn't picture a world that something could just be flipped on and flipped off. And so he said, and what he was saying is that something about this, that this is it, that he is just merely biology, that he is just a bunch of flesh and bone, and that at the end of this, that all of it is just done. Something in him just didn't seem right about that. He was like, there's just something off. Like, there has to be more to this life than we're just being flesh and bone. But here's the question that I want to ask you guys. A lot of times we live like that, right? A lot of times we live like there's no life after this. We live like that all that we do on this life is what happens. So we start building all that we can in this life for ourselves, but yet we don't think about the life that God has planned for us after this. You know, the Bible tells us that this world that we live in, this earth that we live in, is not our home. But yet we live as if it is. And as a Christian, this is an atheistic mindset that we live for this life and this life only and not the life to come. Because something in us is telling us that there has to be something greater. And Paul says it in this way, that the things of God are evident to us. Because when those things don't sit right with you, it's God telling you that there's something greater than what's being said out there. Let's go to the next point. And I have like five of these points, but I had to cut it down to two because we don't have time. And so, second, atheism believes that there's no true worth, but only ascribed value. Basically, if you're only chemistry and you're only biology, then nothing has real inherent value. There's just ascribed value that we give to things because we find it useful. And so if you're a nun or if you're an atheist out here today, this is a real problem that you need to struggle with today, because basically it deals with things like justice and morality and anything like that. Because for an atheist, statements like you ought to do this or you ought not to do this really have no meaning to them. Because if you're just a reaction to all the things going on in your body, then it's just a reaction. You have no control over that. So you ought not to do something. Well, you have no control of it. Or you ought to do something. Well, I'm just doing what my body's telling me to do. And so what I'm saying is that I'm not saying that atheists cannot be moral people, because I know some atheists and they are extremely moral people. But what I am saying is that morality has very little foundation to it. And so when you look at injustice, you say, well, it ought not to be that way. Well, the question is, well, how do we come to that conclusion? How did you come to the conclusion that something is unjust? Because you have to appeal to a higher vision or a higher power to say that something is unjust. And according to evolution, that evolution believes that the only reason that we're standing here today is because our species violently beat out the other species, and that's why we're here today, and that theory is called the survival of the fittest. And so most people in our culture that are none, if you really fleshed out the survival of the fittest, there is not really many people who would actually get behind that concept, because we are for justice. Our millennials love justice today. They love social justice. They love movements. They love they love the end it movement, to where sex trafficking, which I think we should. But we are all about social justice. But if you don't believe there really is a God, then how do we say that something is just or not just? There has to be a higher calling and a higher value to that. Because when you look at the gassing of children in Syria and you say, hey, that's not right. Well, how did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to that conclusion if something wasn't right? You have to appeal to a higher power. And something is telling you when you see that and you hear that news that something is not sitting right inside of you saying, hey, something is off with the way these people are treating these other people. Something has to be off. You're doing that because there has to be a higher moral value out there, a standard that is already set that you're appealing to. But if we're just biology and chemistry, then there's really no morality. There's no justice. It's kind of what fancies us better. And so C.S. Lewis, who is one of the greatest Christian apologists, who was an atheist at one point in his life, said that this was the reason that he turned to Christianity. And in one of his books, he said this. He said, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how did I get the idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? But when I said that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply it did not happen to please my private fantasies. Consequently, atheism turned out to be too simple for me. And so you hear about all these things, and there's so much more, because atheism doesn't believe in beauty. Atheism doesn't believe in a lot of different things. And when you hear all this stuff, something doesn't seem right. It's like, I can't be just biology. Stuff has to have a higher moral power. There has to be some moral standard out there that we're raising to, that's saying, hey, how did you get to unjust and just? How do we say something's moral and not moral? There are things in this life that are pointing to a God that is behind all of it. There's two types of ways that God reveals himself to us. We have general revelation and specific revelation. And so revelation, not talking about the book of the Bible, but revelation and God revealing himself to us. And in Romans chapter 1, it's talking about general revelation, to where God is revealing himself through creation, that we can look at creation, we can look at the way God created things, and we can say there's something in us that says there has to be a designer and creator behind all of this. This cannot just happen on a whim or by accident. There is a designer behind all of this, crying out to us, screaming at us, saying, I am God, worship me. And then we talk about specific revelation, how God specifically is revealing himself to us. And specific revelation is dealing with the word of God that he's given us. And God is specifically given attributes and characteristics through his word, revealing himself to us. God is not a distant God. God is revealing himself to us, and he is evident in the ways that he is revealing himself to us. You know that there's something off, that something is greater. Why I'm saying, I know a lot of you may be saying, Danny, I don't struggle with atheism. I believe in God and all this. So why preach this sermon today? First, this is in our culture. This is what people believe. I want to push you in your thoughts. Just think past what you probably have always thought about the Bible, and push past that and start to go deeper into why you believe what you believe. I want to push you. I want to challenge you in that today. And second, if you do believe that there is a creator, then what is our response to that? If creation is really crying out that there's a creator, then why do people deny him? And why do people who claim to know him or claim that they are a Christian, why do they maybe live a lifestyle that doesn't resemble that? Because here, leading to my next point, because the problem that most of us have with God is not intellectual, but it's a heart problem. And so that's what we see in verse 18, is that they suppress the truth, that they don't want to know the truth, that Danny, myself, I'm not saying this about it, but I myself, there are times where I don't want to know God's truth, and I try to suppress it because I want what Danny wants. And Paul explains that our hearts are bent to exalting ourselves rather than exalting the obvious truths about God. Let me give you an example of this. I don't know if you know who Bart Ehrman is. He's a local guy, atheist. He teaches at UNC Chapel Hill. He teaches philosophy there. He was asked if there was anything that could happen to where he would regain his faith, because at one time he believed in God, but now he's an atheist. And he became an atheist because his mom got an aggressive form of cancer, and he watched his mom go through all of this, and he came to the conclusion after all of it that there can't be a God after what he's seen his mom go through. And here's what he said to that question. He said, I think that if, in fact, God Almighty appeared to me and gave me an explanation for all the evil in the world, and that explanation was so overpowering that I actually could understand, then I'd be the first to fall on my knees in humble submission and adoration. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a minute. I want you to, what is he assuming with that statement? Here's what he's assuming: that if God had a purpose for Bart, he would be smart enough to immediately understand it, and that if he could not understand it, then there was not a purpose for it. That's what he's assuming. So my question is, how much greater is God's power than ours? God speaks in stars form, which give off the wattage of a trillion megaton bombs. Okay, that's how much wattage a star puts off. And he speaks, and that's it. When I was in college, I took a class called Walk, Jog, Run. Take that class, Becca. Walk, Jog, Run. You did exactly what the name of the class was. You walk, you jog, and you ran. Well, one day it rained, and we had to come inside and do on ellipticals and treadmills, and that's where we did the class. Well, there was a row machine in the class, and one of the settings on the row machine was wattage. It would tell you how much wattage you were producing. I don't know why it had wattage. It means nothing how much wattage I can produce in my life. I don't know why calories weren't on there, but it had wattage. And so I had a friend who was like, I'm going to see if I can power this whole building. I was like, well, you go for it, buddy. And I was like, you go for it, buddy. And so for 2 minutes, he rode as hard as he possibly could. And for 2 minutes, after 2 minutes, he passed out on the floor, and I looked, and it was 320 watts. Okay? Now, I'm not a person that knows electricity, so we Googled it. And at that time, Google really wasn't a big thing. We dogpiled it. And so that was the search engine then. And so we Googled it, and 320 watts would basically light up 5 energy-efficient light bulbs for about the time, same amount of time that it took me to explain this illustration, okay? So basically, that's how much wattage he did as hard as he could for 2 minutes. So, how much more power does God have than us? And in that, now let me ask you a question. If God's power is that much more than us, how much is God's wisdom is than us? If God's wisdom is as high above ours as his power is, do we really think we can immediately perceive everything, every purpose that an all-wise God is doing? No. Now, in time, maybe can we understand some things? Absolutely. There's some things that his ways are higher than my ways, and I may not fully understand what God is doing because we have an all-wise creator, and I am a very limited being. See, what happens with most of us is that we exalt our own wisdom and we start to diminish the wisdom of God. Sometimes the suppression is more subconscious than we really know about. It's just that our hearts are self-deposed to self-glorification and self-control, and we resist anything that changes that. So why is it that we do not follow God in every aspect of our life? Why is it that we deny God sometimes? It's because we suppress the truth that is evident in front of us. And we want to exalt ourselves over exalting our Creator. And it says in verse 25 that they worshiped what was created over the Creator. A book came out in 2010 written by Christian Craig Rochelle. He's a very large man. And he wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. Very interesting name, right? In that book, here's the concept that he wrote in his book. He said that people will claim that they believe in God or maybe that they're even a Christian, yet they live in a way like he doesn't exist. And so he basically says that you live like an atheist even though you believe in God. You may be saying, Danny, what does all this have to do with me? I don't know how this is how this applies to me. My challenge for you guys today as you're entering the working force and starting to enter college is that you're going to get challenged by people in the way that you live and what you believe. Let people see that you worship the Creator over the created. Because when you start to worship the Creator, it looks different from what everybody else is doing, because everybody exalts themselves over the Creator in God. And the question for us today is, what are we doing with the Creator? What are we doing with the evidence in front of us that God has placed in front of us? The Bible is God revealing himself to us. So I want to challenge you guys to know what you believe and why you believe it. And the only reason to do that is to know what God himself has given to us in his word. Go deeper in it. Because as you go deeper in it, God will enlighten your mind and you will start to see things that you've never saw before. And you will start to know things that you didn't even know were out there. Because God is revealing himself to you. Now, the Bible also says that in heaven, we will learn something new about God every single day and for eternity. Now, think about that. For eternity, which never ends, you'll learn something new about God. So how much more about God do we need to learn? So the question is today, what are we suppressing? What areas of our heart have we not given lordship to God to? In what areas of our heart are we exalting the created over the Creator? You see, the opposite of faith is actually not atheism, it's idolatry. Because all atheism is really exalting yourself and your own wisdom and what you believe. So atheism is just another form of idolatry. See, guys like Ehrman and Harris and Dennett and Dawkins, they exalt their intellect over God's intellect. Others may not exalt their intellect, but maybe they neglect God and look to money and power and career and family and security and meaning to give permanence and security for themselves. So, God becomes uninteresting to you or irrelevant to you. Has that happened to you? Have you started exalting things that never should have been exalted in your life, and you stop worshiping the Creator who's given them to you? And what I've learned in my life is that all little gods will ultimately fail you. They'll never satisfy you. They'll never give you what you want. And that's because we were created by God, for God, and for His glory and for His purposes. We were created for that. And when we're on this earth, we are to glorify God in that sense, because this earth is not our home. He has a home for us waiting for us. So don't live in a way that you think that this is your home. It's your temporary home. You're one day going to your permanent home. So my challenge is for you to recognize and get to know God, the God that is in front of you and being evident to you and revealing yourself and speaking to you every single day. In closing, there was a movie that came out in, I think, in 95. It was called Contact. I don't know if anybody of you have seen that. It has Jodie Foster and Matthew McConaughey in it. And Jodie Foster was this, she loved aliens. And so she basically was trying to find, had a satellite that she would go out and put her satellite in certain parts of outer space to see if she could hear voices or see if she can get somebody back, talking back to her from outer space. And the whole movie was her just trying to find these outer space voices and stuff like that. And at the very end of the movie, she, to some part of space that she had never gone before, she turned it up. And all of a sudden, she heard something speaking back to her. It was very deliberate. It was very purposeful. And she was like, oh, something's talking to me. Now, I'm not saying listen to the voice of aliens, okay? If you do that, just come and we'll pray after the service, all right? But what I am saying, that there's a Creator who is calling out to you, who is speaking to you intimately, purposefully, and directly. And my challenge to you is to listen to that voice, to see the evidence in front of you, because there are things in saying that there has to be something greater than what this culture is telling me. Embrace that and go deeper into who God is. And take that with you into your career. Take that with you into college so that people can see that you worship the Creator over anything that's been created. Let me pray with you. Father, we're so thankful that you're a personal God, that you're not a distant God, that you're not a God that just is that's far off and you're that you are deistic and that you just kind of are a clockwork God that just sets the gears in motion and you just kind of take a step back and let things go. But Father, that you are a personal God that care about each and every one of us, that you know the hairs on our head, that you know how many there are and how many are missing. And Father, that you know every detail about us because you created us. And you care to know us and you care for us to know you. Father, I pray that we search you to know you and that you reveal yourself to us as much as you can, Father. Father, I pray that our hearts are obedient to you, that we want to search you, that we want to know you, that we want to be in relationship with you, Father. I pray that we will search and know you and that we will worship you so others may know you also. And we pray this in your name. Amen.